Today we'll be going through James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Now, a mirror helps us see ourselves. When we have a mirror and we look into it, and we see a face, and we see ourselves. And it helps us to see us as we really are, as far as from the perspective of externally, as far as our physical appearance. Well, the Word of God is a mirror in our lives, as far as a spiritual mirror. And it helps show us what we're like if we really have eyes to see, and the humility that says, man, Lord, I'm willing to be changed by you. And speak to me through your word, and change me, make me more like Jesus. Now, sometimes we may not like what we see when we look in the mirror. There may be a nose hair, or just whiskers are getting too long, or some kind of blemish, or a booger, or something like that. And a humble person and a wise person says, remove the booger. Get rid of the stuff that's a distraction. So that's what this passage is all about. It's about hearing the word, taking it in, and doing the word, doing something about what we take in. And that's the bottom line of what this entire passage is all about. And there's this incredible, wonderful blessing in this passage for those who both hear the word and do the word. Now, our dog yesterday did not like what she saw in the mirror. Turns out we put a mirror. I have an extra little vanity thing that I was just putting down. I placed it down. It's actually a mirror, a medicine cabinet. I placed it down next to the vanity in the bathroom where she has her food and her water. And so it was right next to the dish. And so she started eating. This was just last night. She started eating, and then she like, because she saw a dog in the mirror. And then every once in a while she'd be eating, wonderfully happy, and then, and she did not like it. So sometimes we also do not like what we see in the mirror. The mirror itself is not the problem. It's us who are the problem. So let's learn to embrace the mirror and enjoy the whole process. So today's passage exhorts us to look into the word and then do what it says. Background for this passage: James is writing to dispersed Jewish believers. They're undergoing trials. They're undergoing tough times. It's not easy for them. They've been displaced. Some of the rich have lost much. And the believers are just saying, what's the deal? I thought this was going to be easier. And it's not yet easy. The Christian walk is not easy at all, because when you really take a stand for Christ, you've got the world, the flesh, and the devil that try to gang up against you. But praise God, Jesus has overcome the world, and he's overcome the flesh and the devil. So it's good to know that we can walk with Jesus through these times, and he is then using even the difficult times to make us more like his son Jesus. So he's writing to bring encouragement. James is writing to bring encouragement. He's basically saying, keep your focus on God. I know you're going through a tough time. Keep your focus on God. He is good. It's not that he's bad. It's not that he's the author of temptation. The evil one's the author of temptation, and our own flesh gets in the way and sort of incites things, and it gives birth to sin. But it's not from God. And so know that God is good, and his promises are good. And every good and perfect gift is from above. And those are the kinds of things he's already said here in chapter 1. And here he exhorts his readers to not only stay in the word, but to live out the word. So take it in and live it out. So put that mirror up and then do something about it as far as the things that we see. So please stand for the reading of the word. Verse 22 to 25, verses. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I thank you, Lord, for the blessing that is laid out here. I pray that you give us understanding. I pray that you give us a renewed desire to enter into all that this passage exhorts us to enter into. And I thank you, Lord, for it. We thank you ahead of time for the way you're going to be speaking to us through your word. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence here among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So just going through these verses, but be doers of the word in verse 22. In other words, live it out. Live out the word. And he says, not hearers only. So don't just take it in. Don't just say, I've been through all sorts of great teachings, and I've heard all sorts of great teachers. Well, do something about what you've heard. Live it out. So don't be hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, as if you're a hearer only, or if we are a hearer only, or hearers only, we're deceiving ourselves. The word for deceiving has to do with miscalculating. So we're making a spiritual miscalculation as far as if we are only hearing, but we're not actually doing anything about what we're hearing. Verses 23 and 24, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So a hearer only, one who only hears but does not do, is looking at the mirror, sees something wrong, sees that nose hair or something, and does nothing about it. Walking around all day with a nose hair. So spiritually, that's what we do. We walk around with things that are like, man, that person's really angry, or that person's a little bit lustful, or whatever. And maybe the person thinks no one can see me, but others potentially can discern some of that, but even more so, God discerns all of that. So he knows exactly where we're at, exactly what's out of place, exactly what doesn't look like Christ. And so let's not be those who are hearers only. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So if we look into the perfect law of liberty, look into, that means lean over. It actually literally means lean over, stoop down, the whole idea of looking intently. Looking intently. And by the way, in those days, mirrors were made of metal. They weren't made of, you didn't have glass and reflective glass at the time. So mirrors are made of metal, polished metal. And you would have to look very dimly as far as you'd see your image dimly in the bronze or the silver. The rich people had gold and you'd be polished, but you really couldn't see a great, very clear image like we'll end up having a mirror in the bathroom that was just now operational. And it'll be very clear as far as the image that we have of what we see in the mirror. So in those days, it wasn't so clear. And so you had to look really especially intently. And it's a great reminder that we look intently, or are to look intently into the word. That's how we're to look in the Bible, very intently, not just a surfacey kind of thing, but intently. So if we look intently, if we lean over, stoop down, look intently, and looking into the word, and followed up by continuing in it. So continuing to look and continuing now to do, not being forgetful, but a doer of the work. So both hearing and doing, then God blesses what we do. This one will be blessed in what he does. There is a blessing associated with both hearing and doing. Those who do both, hearing and doing. So as one looks intently at the word and responds with appropriate action, that person is blessed in some ways. The actions they do are blessed. There's a blessing upon that person. I mean, in Christ, there's a blessing that we sort of walk in, and yet you sort of touch it and feel it, and there's a real vivid aspect of his blessing as far as the hearing and the doing and putting that all together. So the word of God, it's a mirror. Helps us to see ourselves, our imperfections, the areas where the Holy Spirit really wants to see growth take place. And it's also, by the way, in verse 25, the perfect law of liberty. So the word of God is the perfect law of liberty. It's perfect, without flaw, the law of liberty. It gives freedom. The word of God brings freedom, Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament leads us toward the law, and the freedom we have especially is because we realize we cannot fulfill the Jewish law. No one can. but it leads us to Christ, who alone fulfilled the Jewish law. All the Levitical sacrifices, all of that fulfilled in Christ. The themes of Scripture, king, priest, prophet. Jesus was the ultimate king, the ultimate priest, the ultimate prophet. Everyone else was flawed in some way. And helping us or inviting us to look further and look ahead toward a flawless king, a flawless priest, and a flawless prophet. But the Old Testament, it sets us free because we look at the law, realize we can't do it, and it leads us to Christ. It leads us to the need for a Messiah. So ultimately, we have freedom because we have the forgiveness of sins for those who've received Christ, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and there's wonderful freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is joy, and there is freedom. So the Word of God, it's a mirror, and we see the perfect law of liberty. And so this whole idea of being a hearer only, we deceive ourselves if we're a hearer only. We miscalculate. Not good. We're forgetful. We have a glimpse of what we're all about or what we need to become versus where we're at versus where we need to become, and yet we forget it. We don't do anything about it if we're a hearer only and not a doer. Now, the hearer and the doer, they're blessed. One will be blessed in what he does. This one will be blessed. We're blessed. There's an area of fruitfulness or an aspect of fruitfulness in this person's life. Those who hear and do. Hear and do. There is fruitfulness and there is a wonderful blessing. So a blessed life is characterized by two things. A blessed life is characterized by hearing the word and by doing the word. Hearing the word, taking it in, and doing the word. Hindrances to a blessed life. Some of the obvious hindrances here. One is not hearing the word, not even coming up to the mirror, not wanting to come before it for whatever reason. So not hearing the word. No mirror in our lives. We're either too busy or we're not at all really interested in what this mirror has to sort of say to us and show us. Or we're too proud to admit that, you know, we've got some areas of flaw that are revealed by the mirror. In other words, the Word of God reveals our flaws. And in some ways, it takes courage to read the Word and say, Lord, courage and humility. Courage that would say, Lord, I'm willing to face things that are hard to face. I'm willing to face my imperfections. I'm willing to face my fears. I'm willing to face the uncomfortable aspects of living according to the Spirit as opposed to according to the flesh. My flesh just wants to do what it wants to do. And my Spirit says, no, I want to take the narrow road. I want to really follow after you. I want to die to myself every day and live for you, dying to the flesh, living for the Lord. So there's a lot of reasons why people do not hear the word. Maybe they've been hurt in a church setting or whatever. There's some kind of hurt, and so they just stay away. And they're not even hearing the word. And so there's a hindrance as far as the blessings in their lives because you have to both hear and do. So without even the hearing, it's like, man, we're just not even getting anywhere. We're not even on this path toward this aspect of a fruitful, blessed life. So not hearing the word. No mirror. Too busy. Not interested. Too proud. Whatever. Too scared. There's all sorts of reasons. I'm too hurt, I'm too this, and I'm too that. And none of them are good reasons. Absolutely none of them. Sometimes when someone gets disappointed, either by a person or ultimately by God who allowed the person to do what the person did, God's not the author of sin, but he does use it in our lives, and he tests us. And sometimes we get disappointed, and we just say, I'm taking a time off from church, time off from the word, time off from this Christian journey. It's like not a good thing to do. And we're not blessed when we do that. You know, someone could be very much saved and they're just very disillusioned, hurt, having a fit, or whatever. God wants to bring us back into wonderful fellowship with himself and with his people and with his word. In other words, he loves to speak to us through his word. So not hearing the word is something that hinders the blessed life of a vibrant, growing believer. Not hearing the word. Also not doing the word. So not hearing the word or not doing the word. And then, of course, we deceive ourselves when we don't do the word. We think all is well, but it's not. And we make incredible miscalculations. We think we're in much better standing than we're at. We think our light is shining a lot brighter than it really is. We're deceiving ourselves in so many ways. We don't have any flaws. The flaws are all rooted in the government or rooted in my parents or rooted in my spouse or rooted in someone else other than me. The spotlight is anywhere but me. We deceive ourselves when we're not doing the word. And we're being forgetful. It says in Scripture here in this passage that we're forgetting. And so there's areas that the Holy Spirit wants to uncover, and we sort of walk away. We don't do anything about it. We're forgetting what's happening or what the Lord's showing us. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Let's not be that kind of person. Why do people not do the word? They hear it, but they don't do it. A number of reasons. One is we just don't want to. We do not want to do what the word is telling us to do. That's for other people. That's for the full-time pastors or the full-time missionaries, or that's not for me. Or we just don't want to do it. We don't want to die to our flesh. We don't want to die to self. We want to live. We want to feed the flesh. We want to give it nice big steaks. We often liken the flesh to that monster in the basement. You're supposed to starve the monster. Keep the door locked. Every once in a while, you sort of open up a little hole, and you're not supposed to feed it at all. But sometimes we open up that hole, and we feed it a steak, or we open up the door, and we feed it a steak, and the monster gets stronger and stronger and stronger. I remember one situation was very unfortunate, and it was somebody who did some things very sort of out of bounds as far as sexual expression in ways that should not take place and with a person it should not have taken place with. And the first thing the person said when it came to the surface, when the mirror was brought out and the person was confronted, the first thing the person said is, it was that monster in the basement. I did not tame the monster in the basement. It was always there and I never dealt with it. And it's sad. It's like, man, you tell other people that you're wrestling with it so we can at least pray with you. They can stand strong against the flesh, stand strong against temptation. You know, we're in this thing together. And each one of us have areas that are weak, you know, areas of weakness or areas that are tougher. And it's like, if that's your area, you know, you don't do it alone. We want to pray with you. We want to stand strong with you. And so one reason why people do not do the word, they don't want to. It's not a good reason. It's like, I want what I want, and I don't want to die to self. I don't want to take the narrow road. I don't want to take the tough path. I don't want to deprive myself. I want to receive. I want to be happy. And I want to do all these things that make me happy. And my happiness is in the center of the world. So I don't want to do the things that require sacrifice and are tougher to do. Very uncomfortable. I don't want to. Another reason is, don't see the value. I don't see the value in doing the word. I just don't see how it can be helpful. I don't see the value in it. I don't see how it can help me to learn how to fast. I mean, I like food, so why would it help me to not have food? just various examples. I don't see the value in it. It's like, well, search the scriptures. When someone's in a real pickle, they seek the Lord with incredible zeal. When someone who's godly in the scriptures is in trouble, they really seek the Lord. And often fasting comes along with it. And saying it's like saying, Lord, I want you more than I want food. I need you more than I need food. I'm putting you first in my life. I'm saying no to the natural desires because I have so many spiritual desires and needs that I have. So even my natural needs are not anything compared with my spiritual needs. So, Lord, teach me how to fast. So we don't see the value in things. Well, let's look at Scripture and ask him to show us the value. And sometimes we do things, even we follow the Lord, even when we don't really understand why, We don't see how it's benefiting anyone, and yet Scripture speaks clearly in a certain area, so we're just going to obey. And there's something good about that. You're going to obey even when you don't see value in it. And there's something good. We have chores around the house. Kids have to do chores. They do a lot of chores. They work actually really hard. They don't get paid for every chore they do. Some of it's just part of being the house. We have money jobs and we have chores. And the chores you just have to do. And I don't see the value in it. It's like, well, no, our kids have learned the value of working and learned the value of responsibility. And they're learning, and I'm learning. Each one of us are learning that kind of thing. And so sometimes we don't necessarily see value when we're doing it. But eventually, the Lord knows why he's directing us to do certain things. So if it's clear in Scripture what we're to do, then let's do it, even when we don't see the value. Another reason people don't do the word, they hear it and they don't do it, we have a better plan. We've got a better way to go. God, you have this plan, but that's in your word. It was written so long ago. I think I have a better plan. Or your Holy Spirit is leading me in a better way. I remember somebody who desperately wanted to divorce his spouse. Desperately. And I said, well, did the spouse do anything that was willing or worthy of divorce? And his response was, well, no, I sort of did something myself. I said, oh, really? Okay. But did your spouse do anything that was worthy of divorce? And you know, as far as infidelity, unrepentant infidelity, or an unbeliever who wants out, or you know, whatever, those are the two major reasons. It's like, well, no, but this is just an impossible situation. This is impossible. It's just, I can't stand living with her. And boy, it was just so sad because I said, well, Scripture is pretty clear. You may not see the value in this, or you may not want to do this. You may think you have a better plan, but the Scripture is clear. You stick it out. You're married to this person. You be like Christ to this person as far as that person's like the church with all the imperfections. If you have issues, deal with the issues. If you know, if there's something about her interaction with you, just deal with those issues. And it was sad because he went ahead and just divorced his spouse and ran off with another girl who was sort of in the picture as well. And it was very sad because the other girl in South Carolina, Southern Belle, and she sort of caught wind of what was sort of in his heart. And she basically distanced herself from him. So he says he leaves so much behind, goes down to be with her, and she ends up bolting. She ends up saying, I'm going to go to the mission field. It's like, interesting. And it was just a sad train wreck as far as his life. His ex-spouse died. We don't know the details of it. And not very old. And it was just a sad thing. He thought he had a better plan, and he did not. It was not a better plan. It was just sad. It's amazing when we think we know more than God. And he kept saying to me, he said, well, you give me scriptures, but I want you to know the Spirit is speaking to me in sort of a fresh way. I said, really? Well, I think the Spirit's speaking very freshly through these scriptures also. And he just continued to say, well, you're being sort of rigid with these passages. And the Spirit is saying he wants to give life here and freedom and joy. I said, that sounds really good, but you're going about it in a way that's not healthy. And sure enough, it ended up being a huge, very bad decision that he ended up making. He thought he had a better plan. Let's not think we have a better plan than Scripture. God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what humanity needs, and he wrote the Bible through the authors just the way he wanted. So when he speaks clearly about something, even if we don't like it, or even if we think we have a better way to go, let's not supersede the Holy Spirit through Scripture, saying the Spirit's leading me in a higher way. It's like, oh, brother, that's not the case. He never contradicts Scripture. He doesn't contradict it. So I don't want to. That's why I'm not doing the word. I don't see the value in it. I have a better plan. Number of reasons. Also, we don't think we can do it. I'm not going to do this because I don't think I can do it. Well, Who in Scripture was ever given an easy task? Who in Scripture was ever given a, it's not hard at all? Who in Scripture that's godly was ever given an entirely easy life? You go through them, Joseph, Abraham, Joseph, David. These guys went through hard times. They went through tough times. Daniel, he's in Babylon. And it was not easy for these guys. And so, if we say, I don't think I can, it's like, well, maybe you can't do it in your own strength, but the Spirit of God can do anything that He commands us to do. If He's commanded us to do something, He gives us the grace to do that which He's commanded us to do. So I don't think I can, and then just fill in the blank. I don't think I can love my spouse. I don't think I can be faithful at work. I don't think I can deal with this, the misunderstanding that I'm going through. I can't deal with the false accusations that I'm undergoing right now. I can't deal with the physical hardships I'm going through right now. I can't deal with the persecution I'm going through right now. Well, of course you can't. It brings you to your knees. So you say, Lord, I can't do it, but you can do it through me. You can do it through me. So we don't think we can. That's nothing new. It turns out in our own strength, we can't. So we need to say, Lord, you're commanding me to do something that's impossible. I'm just going to trust you. Give me grace to do that which is impossible humanly. And I'll tell you, we're stretched in those times. We're on that proverbial limb, and there's nothing more exciting than being on the limb because we're with the Holy Spirit, and He's loving that. Another reason why people don't do the word, we're scared to do it. We're just scared stiff as far as doing it. And it's like, that's sort of like we don't think we can do it. We're scared maybe because we don't think we can do it, or because it's so repulsive to us to face people when, let's say, someone has social anxiety. That's sort of a new term. Social anxiety, they're always just anxious around people. And God is directing that person to start doing something that blesses other people. It's like, I can't do that, Lord, because I don't like being around people because I have social anxiety. And it's like, really? But I'm directing you to minister to other people and get beyond yourself and to be a blessing to other people. But I can't do that because I don't like being around people. It's like, yes, but I'm commanding you to do this. And that's what I'm commanding you to do. I will give you the grace to do that which I'm commanding you to do. So even though we're scared stiff to do that which we're possibly commanded by God to do, He gives us the grace to do it, the enablement to do it. So a lot of things, a lot of reasons why people don't do the word. Jesus tells us there's four soil types, four hearts. One's a hard heart, second a rocky heart, third a thorny heart, and then is a good heart. A hard heart's not receptive. Satan steals the word. So we hear it, and yet we don't hear it for very long because it's stolen. Our hearts are hard, not receptive. A rocky heart has no root. So persecution, hardship, difficulties, they cause us to just throw in the towel. We just want to quit. Oversensitivity, we just want to quit. I don't like what I'm dealing with. I'm just out of here. Rocky heart. We don't deal with it through thick and thin. Rocky heart. A thorny heart, distracted by worries. Cares. What about this? What am I going to do 5 years from now? What am I going to do 10 years from now? How am I going to ever retire? All these things. What's going to happen if I do this now? What's going to happen down the road? And instead of saying, Lord, what do you want me to do now? And focusing on that. And saying, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I won't understand every aspect of it. I won't see the fruit of it necessarily, or at least I won't see it in near term possibly. But Lord, you're directing, so I'm going to do it. And I'm choosing to not be distracted by the worries, the cares, the love of things, the what if this and what if that. I don't want to have a thorny heart anymore. Lord, do some good weeding in my life. Take the thorns out, all these worries and all these cares. Help me just take in your word and hear it and do something about it. And believe it. Trusting in you. That's what faith is all about, trusting in you. Now there's a good heart. So a hard heart, rocky heart, thorny heart, a good heart. Here's the word. The word of God is planted, the implanted word of God, and they do something about it. They're receptive. They're soft. The weeds are out of there. It's not hard, and it's not rocky, and it's not thorny. It's a good heart. And that's what we're to have. We're to cultivate good soil as far as our hearts. So hindrances to a blessed life, a lot of them. Not hearing the word and not doing the word, as far as summarizing them. Bad examples in Scripture. Folks who didn't both hear the word and do it. Samson, he was a good example in a number of ways, but he was also a bad example in some ways. He knew the word. He knew what it was like to be a Nazarite. He knew what was involved in the calling of being a Nazarite. That was a special designation to somebody who was to have no grapes, no dead bodies, no touching of dead bodies, and no haircuts. So that's what a Nazarite was supposed to do. Basically dedicated to the Lord. In some ways, were to be Nazarites were dedicated unto the Lord. Grapes and dead bodies and haircuts aren't the issue now. But that was the those were the law, the legal kinds of things that the Nazarite was to do. And so Samson, what did he do? Well, you read his story. He comes to a vineyard. It doesn't say he took of the grapes, but he was hanging out by a vineyard. Also, he scooped honey from a lion's carcass. He wasn't supposed to touch dead things. So he scooped the honey, and he may have done it in a way that didn't touch the carcass. It's like, I'm able to get honey and not touch the dead thing. Isn't that cool? It doesn't say for sure whether he touched the carcass or not, but he's sure flirting with stuff he shouldn't be flirting with. The vineyard, the carcass, so vineyard grapes, the carcass, dead bodies, and then guess what? He flirts with old Delilah as far as the secret of his strength. And he just talks about all these areas. If you do this, then if you tie up my hair in a certain way, I'm going to lose my strength, or do all these things. And she takes him up on it and says, oh, you don't love me. Arr. And all this manipulative stuff. And finally, he just gets tired. He goes, okay, cut my hair. Cut my hair, and then I'll lose my strength. And turns out he was telling the truth. It's like, you stupid individual. You were very dumb. So you got a haircut. So he did exactly what a Nazarite should not do. Grapes, he was by the vineyard. Dead bodies, lion's carcass. And he's flirting with these boundaries. Then the haircut, he actually goes over that boundary very clearly. No doubt about it. Haircut. And he loses his strength. He loses his Nazarite, his awesome anointing, shall we say. Later, he gets it back for one final shabzam. And he asks God, he's humbled, and he asks God, Lord, just help me have victory, at least at this final time. And God blesses that. So it's not like he's an all bad guy. In fact, he's one of the heroes of faith, according to Hebrews 11. And flawed in all his ways. And so that gives us a hope that flawed in all our ways, we could still be in some ways a hero of faith. And so Samson, he knew the word, but he didn't always do it. He flirted with not doing it, and then he didn't do it specifically. He disobeyed it. Solomon, he heard the word. In fact, he wrote some of the word. Song of Solomon. And some would say he didn't write it. I personally think he did. But some of the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. He wrote some of the word, but he didn't finish strong. Remember, there was in the law, it was like, hey, kings, don't take on a lot of wives. Don't do it. And he did it. He took on hundreds of wives and political alliances and all sorts of other things. And then he's bringing into himself and coming into union with people who worship other gods. And so his heart ends up going astray at the end of his life. All sorts of bad things. The high places are in their glory. And the high places they wrestle with for years and years and years. Decades and decades and decades, they wrestle with those high places, those pagan places of worship that were sort of used to worship Yahweh, the true God. And yet, after the temple was built, they were off limits. And yet he in all their glory, got them going. And let's worship. Let's be a pluralistic society. Let's worship any God. Let's be respectful of all gods. And let's worship all gods. And so he's worshiping all the gods, and he allows that in his kingdom. And he's not finishing strong. So he knew the word, but he didn't always do it. The Pharisees, they were hearers of the word. They knew the law. They knew it actually very well. When Jesus would quote it, they knew exactly what he was quoting. But they weren't doers of the word. They were doers of the basic statutes, that their interpretations of how to fulfill the word, but they weren't doers of the heart and the spirit of the word. So the Pharisees were this ongoing example in Scripture of hearing but not really doing. Good examples. We'll end with the good examples and a little bit about application. Good examples. Abraham was a good example. He heard the word to leave and go. Leave this place and go. Go to a place I'm going to show you in the future that you haven't even seen yet. And he did it. So he heard the word and he obeyed. And that's a great ride that was the beginning of the Jewish people. And boy, when we say, okay, Lord, I don't know where I'm going exactly, but you want me to go a certain direction, I'm just going to take a step with you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I don't know why. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm just going to walk with you. I'm going to trust you. Abraham, a great example. David was a great example. He heard the prophet's correction when Nathan corrected him regarding his adultery and the murder, basically, that he oversaw, that he authorized. So he heard the prophet's correction, and he humbly repented. Humbly repented. He did have a heart after God. He humbly repented. A good example. He heard and he did. So when the word convicts us, do we respond in humility, saying, Lord, I need to repent. I need to repent. Mary, in the New Testament, she heard Jesus. She listened to Jesus. She was listening at his feet. And she responded to Christ. In John 11, we learn that she anointed Jesus' feet with fragrant oil. And she had done that. And she had wiped his feet with her hair. And apparently there were multiple anointings, but she was one of the persons who anointed his feet via her hair, that as far as with the fragrant oil. And so she hears Jesus, and she responds by loving him, adoring him. And in some ways, Scripture, it's not as much about all the to-dos of life. It's about who we know. And knowing God and knowing his son Jesus. And so Mary has it. She understands this. So she hears the word. She hears Jesus. And she responds wonderfully to him. And in some ways, Jesus has the same invitation to each one of us. Let's slow down, sit at his feet, and learn how to adore him and how to worship him. And that's a good example for all of us. Application, let's renew our desire to hear the word. Let's look into the mirror. Let's have the courage to look into the mirror. Let's have the humility to look into the mirror and to look at it very intently and say, we don't have all the answers. I'm not going to try to twist Scripture into doing what I want it to do. I am going to look in the mirror and I'm going to see what I see and I'm going to look at it objectively. And Lord, I'm not going to try to cut pieces of Scripture out or portions that I don't like or aren't politically correct or whatever. I'm just going to take it in its context, as the Spirit of God had it written through the lives of the authors and the pen of the authors. So, Lord, help me renew my desire to hear the Word and to look into this mirror and to look intently into it. So that if that means more diligent regarding quiet time, or more regular as far as midweek Bible study, Sunday service. Just, Lord, I'm not going to let anything get in the way of hearing your word. I'm not going to let anything get in the way. I just want to put you first. And unless there's, you know, bleeding taking place, I am going to be there. And I am going to meet with you every day in your word. And I'm going to gather together with believers and hear your word taught. And I'm going to take it in. So I'm going to hear your word. But also in application, let's be willing to do the word. Let's be willing to do it despite our doubts, despite our fears, despite our stubborn pride. Lord, I'm going to do the word. If I see a nose hair, I want it plucked out. As painful as the plucking out of that nose hair is. So if there's a nose hair in my life spiritually, Lord, I want it removed. I want it removed. I don't want to go around looking weird and taking away from your glory. So help me to take care of the things that your word shows me, your spirit through your word shows me. So let's hear the word and keep hearing it and let's do the word and keep doing it. We're going to close in prayer at this time. We will have our elder installation right after this. And let's close in prayer, though. Father, we thank you for, Lord, this wonderful passage. And I do pray, Lord, that we would be hearers of the word, having an incredible desire and an appetite and a discipline, Lord, to really take your word into our lives. And Lord, give us a humility and increase our faith. Lord, we want to do your word. We want to do the things that you say we're to do. We want to learn how to forgive people. We want to ask for forgiveness. We want to undertake ventures of faith. We want to allow our gifts to be used and follow you as far as ministries that you're opening up possibly for each one of us. Lord, we want to do the things that you want us to do. We want to take a tough road as far as misunderstandings and other people falsely accusing. Lord, help us to be like Stephen and just full of peace and getting a hold of you in the midst of that. And whatever we're dealing with, Lord, help us to do that which you want us to do, that which you modeled in Scripture, or your greats in Scripture modeled for us. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you give us grace, courage, humility to do the things you're commanding us to do and directing us to do. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.